This stand is going to be my friend by the end of the week, and I will never forget it. The smoke is not a new thing. All right. I'm excited about tonight. I want to share with you how to live alive in the dark. But before I share with you anything about living alive in the dark, I have to give you some relationship advice. I have found out in the last 24 hours just how easy it is to have the world's quickest courtship. All you have to do is ask your best friend if she will be your girlfriend on Friday. On Monday, on Sabbath, she will say yes. You tell a bunch of your friends on Tuesday, she said yes. And on Wednesday, everyone thinks you're engaged. Actually, that'll come later. But okay, so she's actually in class right now, so she could not listen to this. She was listening last night, and she thought it was very funny. But she's in class right now, and she could not hear this, but I want everyone together to help me say hello, Miss Stephanie, on the count of three. One, two, three. Yeah, I wish you were here too. Okay, so the topic of tonight is a very precious one to my heart. I need you to wear rabbit ears. And what I mean by rabbit ears is not the kind that stick way up, but fast ones. Because I'm going to talk fast. Because tonight is already more information than yesterday. And of course, now we have a little bit less time. So we're going to take all the time it needs because this is an important subject that we're going to talk about tonight, but I'm going to talk fast. So I need you to listen fast. All right. In order to pin down the conclusion that I want to bring to you today, I have to pin down first three non-negotiables. Do you know what a non-negotiable is? Oh, good. It is a fact that is established, that is absolutely incontrovertible. No one can argue. It's just something that is. I'm going to pin down three non-negotiables. Non-negotiable number one. Four non-negotiables. Non-negotiable number one. I need to pray before I preach. Father in heaven, let your blessing and your spirit and your power be poured out in this place tonight. Open our hearts to hear, to understand your word. Let your servant be set aside. And break our hearts with the beauty of holiness. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Three more non-negotiables. Non-negotiable number one. I serve a God who sits on a throne in the middle of the universe. Everything revolves around him, his friends and his enemies. He rules in righteousness, and his benevolence is forever. In fact, it is the only principle that is forever. An eternity from now, everything that we know to be this is my reality, this will have passed away, and all that will be left is beautiful, glorious, perfect, and holy, except one thing. Except the Lord of glory will be walking around with wounds in his hands. Still. His benevolence is forever. That's my God. That's the God that we're going to be talking about tonight. The God sitting on a throne in the middle of the universe, faithful, eternal, benevolent. Non-negotiable number one, like a tent stake, driving into the ground. That one goes over here. Non-negotiable number two. I live in a twisted world. Enough said, really, right there, but I'll say a little bit more. I live in a world where love has been turned on its head, where the concept of grace is either completely abandoned or highly abused, where relationships are manipulated to selfish ends, and so they're not life-giving like they are supposed to be. In fact, they're life-draining. I live in a world where the family, the institution that is meant to be, that is meant to preserve family, to preserve humanity on earth, the family is hanging by a thread. If this is all the families in the United States of America, if this was all the families in the United States of America, 10, how many of them would have a father and a mother living at home? Do you know? A little better. It's 2. 2 out of 10. I live in a world that is completely messed up, that is deranged, that is confused, that is confounded, that is going the wrong direction. And in this world that I live in, hunger is commonplace, satisfaction is rare, and I'm so blinded to the truth about myself that even though I am starving, even though I am hungry, I run often towards blacker voids instead of shedding my own agenda and actually finding life. We spend lives and money and time and talent and emotional energy trying to fill the throbbing ache of loneliness with stimulation instead of with communion, and it works for 3 seconds. But at the end of those 3 seconds, I've spent a nickel and gained a penny. Non-negotiable fact number 2, tent stake number 2, pin it down. I live in a messed up world. Non-negotiable fact number 3. God has an idea. He has a crazy dare that somehow little me living in this messed up world with all of my mistakes, with all of my misfortunes, with all of my weaknesses, with all of my deep blindness, with my pervasive fears, with my sorrows and my woes, still, I should be able to walk with a firm step and a strong heart. With a soul at peace, with a face that is set like flint, that somehow, though I am surrounded by the pleasures and indulgence of compromise, though myself I am predisposed to disobedience, practiced at the art of pride, still, in the presence of my enemies, I should be able to defy the culture of debauchery that is the very matrix from which I spring, and be a man God himself can trust his weakest treasures to. That I should be able to rise above and set my back towards my mistakes and be, as long as I remain thus, completely out of their reach. That I should, as my Bible says, ride upon the high places of the earth, be fed with the heritage of Jacob my father. That I should not just have a rock, but that I should be a rock. That I should be saved from my enemies, that I should be drawn out of many waters, that I should be comforted in the day of my calamity. This is all coming from Psalm 18, Psalm 23, others. That I should have God as my stay, that I should be pure again. That I should be made perfect as he is. That I should have feet like hinds' feet. That I should walk upon high places. That I should call mountaintops my home. That I should call angels my friends. That I should have hands for war. Arms so strong spiritually that David says I can bend a bow of steel with bare hands. That I should have hands for war. That I should, instead of running from my enemies, I should turn and chase them into oblivion. That I should be equipped with strength for the battle. That I should beat my foes as fine as dust before the wind. That I should run into the midst of the garrison, wreak havoc on their organization, and then, when they have suddenly come to their senses, leap over the wall to safety while they remain confined by their own fortifications. Crazy ideas, yeah? But this is God's idea. And it's crazy, especially when you consider my track record. But you know, I'm a Christian. And Christians believe in impossible things. And so I am crazy enough to believe that despite my track record, this dream is actually possible. Why? Because I do have a track record, but you know someone else has a track record too. God. It is true that I have never won anything in my life. It is equally true that God has never lost anything in his life, and he's lived a lot longer. take out a tent stick and drive it into the ground. This is God's dream for you. And I didn't make it up, because it's written in this book. So, non-negotiable tent stake number one. I serve a God who sits on a throne in the middle of the universe. He is eternal. He is faithful. And he is benevolent. Tent stake number two. I live in a messed up world. Tent stake number three. God has a crazy dream. Now, having established these three things, we are now ready to launch into a conclusion, to finding a conclusion about these three things. I found myself not very long ago, as I was considering these things, realizing that, I found myself confronted with a question. Several questions about myself. Since I know that the world is all messed up, since I believe that God is omnipotent, since I believe that his dreams for his children are so great, why is it that I often find myself tottering between tent stake number two and tent stake number three over here? Like sometimes partaking of the power of the infinite God and other times not. Sometimes meeting with experiencing the triumph of the Christian faith, and other times reflecting much more the messed upness of the world that I live in. Well, my question was answered over the course of a few days, and this is not the only answer, but this is the answer that we're going to fixate on tonight. And in order to articulate this answer for you, I want to tell you another story. So there I was. This was late last year sometime. I was sitting in my office. It's 8:30 at night. I have a plane to catch at 6 in the morning, which means I have to leave my house at 1:30 in the morning in order to get where I was going. I was going to the General Conference to attend a very important committee meeting, and it's 8:30 at night. I usually go to bed at 8:30 at night, but not tonight because I haven't packed anything. My suitcase is completely empty, and before I pack my suitcase, I have to do a list, about 10 things that I had to do, you know, finish certain audio tracks and bounce certain projects out and send certain things to different people and managers and whatever else. And pay my taxes so that they're not delinquent by the time I get home. And I have this underlying, maybe you felt it before, this unrest, this stress. It's 8:30 at night. I have to pack my suitcase. I have to pay my taxes. I have to get out of here. I'm leaving at 1:30 in the morning and I need sleep. I'm driving to the airport 3 hours. I don't want to fall asleep. Have you ever felt that? Oh, praise the Lord. So I have this underlying, this ease, I'm not at ease. And I hear the still small voice, the whisper of the Holy Spirit saying, I've got this. You're okay. Everything's under control. Oh, okay. 9:30, an hour later, I paid my taxes, I'd done all these things, I'd thrown some things in the suitcase, and lights are out, I'm going to bed. Wake up, 1:30 in the morning, get in the shower, get in the car, off to the airport with my little sister, who was also going to the same meeting. And 2 hours later, I'm still driving to the airport, and I'm feeling this underlying stress again, munching on an apple, and I'm thinking, what if I miss my flight? This is important, this meeting, I must get to this meeting. I've got this. Okay, that's right. God has it. God has got me. It's okay. All things work together. I get to the gate early, of all things. I hate getting to the gate early because that means that's 20 more minutes I could have slept, especially when it's that time of day. I get to the gate and I like to walk right onto the plane. No, too early. So I sit down, waiting. I'm never at complete ease until I'm actually on the plane. Someone who flies often maybe can understand that. When I'm on the plane, my bag is overhead, my computer's underfoot, I'm not moving anywhere for 3 hours, now I can just sleep. When I'm in the gate, anything could happen. The plane might not even come. I'm sitting in the gate and I'm waiting 30 minutes before this plane gets here, and I'm feeling this thing going on again, and the Lord is calling to my heart, I've got this, it's okay. Oh, yes, praise the Lord, okay. Breathe, son, breathe. An hour later, I'm sitting on the plane. Yes, finally I can relax and sleep. And we get pushed off. And just as we're pushing up, I look out the left window and there's like this much frost on the wing of the airplane. I was like, oh, the ice, here we go. Sure enough, they push us off from the gate and the captain comes over. Hey, guys, we're number one for takeoff, but we got to do a little de-ice, so it'll be just a minute. We'll run over to the run-up pad. They'll de-ice us, and we'll be on our way, on time. Great. Or maybe not on time. It might be just a few minutes, but, you know, we'll be good. Okay, fine. Pull over to the de-ice pad. Sit there. 5 minutes. 10 minutes. 15 minutes. Finally, there comes the truck. Twenty minutes? 30 minutes? Friends, I had a 45-minute connection in Atlanta. Now I've been sitting on the tarmac for 30 minutes, and there's no de-ice truck in sight. What do you think is going on? Lord, I need to get to this committee meeting tonight. I was landing in Baltimore just in time to rent a car and go and arrive. I've got this. And so I wait an hour. Finally, there comes the truck, the de-ice truck. There were no Delta de-ice trucks running that day. It was U.S. Airways de-ice truck. Maybe that was the problem. Anyway, they made us wait an hour. And then they come, spray us all off, and we're leaving. And I'm thinking, and I'm 15 minutes late to get my connection. So, but as soon as we got into the air, the Wi-Fi turned on. I whipped out my phone, checked my itinerary, like getting ready to rebook. Bing! No, you don't have 45-minute layover. You had an hour and a half layover, so you still have 25 minutes. And I hear this little whisper. What do you think it said? I've got this. It's okay. It's okay. So I finally relax for 3 hours, right? Land in Atlanta. Check my incoming gate, outgoing gate. I have to cross the entire airport in 25 minutes. Has anyone been to Atlanta recently? Yeah, okay. So 250,000 people go through there every day, and it's miles across. And I'm going through the airport, and I'm feeling this same thing over again. How many times does it take Sean to learn a lesson in a day? Now you are getting the real idea. I finally get into my seat. Whew, made it. Start pushing back from the gate. Bang! And all of a sudden... Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we seem to have a little bit of a problem, a mechanical problem, and the mechanics, they will come and look at it, but, you know, it should be too long, hopefully, we'll let you know. 30 minutes, we sit there waiting for the mechanic, and I have a committee meeting to get to at the general conference, and I'm feeling this thing going again for the umpteenth time that day, and what is the Lord calling to my heart to do? It's okay. I've got this. I've got you. 45 minutes late, we take off. 45 minutes late, we land in Baltimore. I whip out my phone, turn it on. Marshall, we're here. Sorry we're late. No text in response. Nothing. Marshall, hello? He was supposed to rent the car and pick us up, right? No Marshall. Okay, fine. Let's get off the plane. We get off the plane. No Marshall. Okay, let's go down to the rental shuttle. Get on the rental car shuttle. End up at the rental car facility. Hello, Marshall. Oh, sorry, I just landed. Was an hour late. And then this familiar voice. Are you sure you needed to be here 2 hours ago? I've got this. And I breathed this big sigh of relief mixed with shame, and I thought, yeah, you had it all along. And then what I heard, the still small voice to my conscience, my son, you believe, but you don't really believe. What a rebuke that was to me. In the next 3 days, as we went through this committee meeting, we got there first night, and in the hustle and bustle of all the things to discuss and all the things that needed to be done, the leader of the first meeting got up and said, okay, tonight we're going to just have a special season together. We're going to pray. And we're not going to pray for any requests, any things that we need to get done. None of the agenda items. No, we're just going to praise. Just praise for 60 minutes or so. We're just going to pray. Just praise. You may use scripture. You can use songs, whatever. Everyone kneeling on the floor. We're just going to praise. Why? Because God inhabits the praise of his people. And so we did. And that hour, it actually ended up being an hour and a half. Hour not just revolutionized the weekend, it revolutionized my life. And I didn't even know how much it had revolutionized my life. I didn't know how much it had revolutionized my life until I woke up a few mornings later and felt my day transform before I even got out of bed, because God inhabits praise. There are two things about praise I want to point out to you. One, praise is transformative and definitive. Do you know why? Two more things. Because praise establishes and solidifies belief. This is why we're commanded to praise. Because you cannot get excited about a trip you're not going on. It's like, I am not going on family vacation to the Grand Canyon. Whee for the Grand Canyon! You get excited about things that you actually are going to do, yes or no? So if I am praising God for something, it is because I actually believe I have it. Now then, you cannot truly praise if you do not believe, but this is the miracle. Listen, don't miss it. You cannot praise truly without believing, but you can praise before you believe. Belief follows praise. Number two, praise acknowledges what God is already so that we can pray the next prayer. Now, this is the point of the whole message. So give me your ears, both of them. In my humble opinion, this is one of the greatest reasons why I find myself stuck between tent stake number two and tent stake number three, vacillating between the glory and power and victory of Christ Jesus and the messed upness of the world. Have you ever awakened in the morning with this awful feeling of fatigue and dread? Say yes. Okay. Was that a true answer? Yes, sir. Yes. Praise the Lord. See, I'm among friends. And if you're anything like me, the first thing out of your mouth if you spoke to the Lord that morning was something like this. Please have mercy on me. I do not want to face this day. I wish it were still night. Lord, you are going to have to give me strength to put one foot ahead of the other. You're going to have to get me strength to evening, because this day I can feel it. It's off to the wrong start and I don't have it in me. That's a little funny, but it's not funny. You know what it's like to wake up with an empty heart. I wonder. So it goes, okay? Does God answer prayers like that? Give me strength to put one foot ahead of the other all the way to evening time. Oh, absolutely, he does. And faithfully, he takes me all the way to the end and I flop in bed and, oh, he must have been faithful because I made it. I'm alive. And so it goes. But have you ever stopped to consider what it must be like for God, God who loves you, God who is watching you while you sleep? Have you ever watched someone sleep, someone you love? No. Someday you will. Watch the face of a sleeping child. There is nothing more beautiful or peaceful. That is God before you wake up in the morning, waiting, waiting, waiting for Sean's eyes to flutter and wake up so he can say hello. And what do I say when I first open my eyes? Please! I imagine that the merciful God probably responds with something like, yes, good morning to you too. My friends, what must it be like for God to be waiting for me to wake up in the morning and the first thing he hears is a complaint? I want you to picture something else for me. Picture a little child hungry, has gone through its day, enjoyed its day, played hard, lived hard, and now it's lunchtime. And she comes and sits down in her little high chair, and the food is on the table, and it's steaming all nice. Everything smells delicious. The family is there. Prayer is said. And then, amen. And everyone digs into the food except our little friend who sits there and stares. Until suddenly a tear appears in one eye and then in the other, and then there's big tears rolling down her face, and the mom comes over and kneels by her chair and says, "Honey, what's the matter? I'm hungry. Can I please have some food? There's food in front of you. Here's your fork. Eat the food." I wonder if we don't do that to God sometimes. In fact, I'm quite sure we do. God, who has already made every provision. Here's what I've determined to do. God says, "Ask and ye shall receive." I'm going to ask. And I'm going to ask for the things that he's already promised because I've been commanded to do so. But I'm not going to stop at asking what he's already promised. I want to acknowledge what he is, who he is, and then pray the next prayer. I don't want to sit here and tread water for the rest of my life praying the same simple prayers. There is ground to be gained. There are prayers to be prayed beyond, "Please give me strength to get through to evening." Now then, please, I pray that prayer myself. So I am not condemning the simple prayer asking for strength to get through to evening. In fact, it was the most highly commended prayer of all prayers in Scripture is a very short one that said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." But this is my point. You remember non-negotiable fact number one? I serve a God who sits on the throne in the middle of the universe. Everything revolves around him. He is faithful. He is eternal. And he is benevolent. I already believe that God is merciful. So, a prayer more in sync with my belief would be, instead of, "Lord, please have mercy on me," "God, I praise you. I praise you that you are merciful to sinners, of whom I am chief." Why? Because he is. He is. And praise says so. Then pray the next prayer. Don't ask God to be good. God is already good. Thank him that he is good, and then pray the next prayer. Don't ask God to have mercy. He is merciful. Praise him that he is mercy and pray the next prayer. Don't ask him to be patient. God is already patient. Thank him. Praise him for being patient and pray the next prayer. What you praise, you count as true. Don't beg him to cover you with his blood, to cleanse you from sin. Yeah, ask him for those things, but remember, God has already promised to cover you with his blood, to write your name in the book of life. Beloved, believe. And if you cannot believe, then praise him that he has accomplished that which he has promised, and you will start to believe it. And if you do not know the language of praise, let Scripture teach you. More on that when we close. Now, I got to warn you something. Today might be a bright day. Because you've been with your friends. You've enjoyed good company. You've enjoyed good classes. But not every day will be a bright day. There are dark days ahead for everyone in this circle. What then? I love quotes such as this one. Maybe you've heard this before. "Those who accept one principle of making the service of an honor of God supreme will find perplexities vanish and a plain path before their feet." Yeah, I believe it. I believe it, but I'm not exactly sure that it actually is interpreted. I think that quote is often pulled out of context. And this is what I mean by that. What happens when the things that actually perplex us don't actually vanish? What if they never vanish? Is God anything less than sovereign then? What if even after prayer the martyr dies? What if even after prayer your favorite pet dies? What if the sacrifice never ceases? What if little children go on exploited and abused, the price of human depravity? Is love still winning, even then? Yes or no? Yes, still. And that is the time when we most need praise. The strength of praise, my friends, lies not in the fact that it somehow magically replaces sacrifice and loss and pain on the dark days and privation. Not that it rises only from the mouths of kings and queens who have mastered their circumstances and are on top of the world, untouchable by grief, untouchable by pain, untouchable by fear. No, the strength of praise lies in the fact that it comes out of the mouth of lips of men in the midst of being burned by fire. It rises out of every corner of this globe, spinning out of control, out of the mouths of people starving and full, blessed and beaten, torn and healed, rich and destitute, bond and free, delivered or dying. It is not an anthem that we sing because we are delivered from pain. It is a defiant cry that says, I die, but God is good anyway. Not to be confused with pretending. There are plenty of people, there are plenty of beautiful people that I know. You walk up to them and their whole face reads, I'm hurting. Some of your faces read that. Even here. Your face reads, I'm hurting, but anyone asks you on the street, how are you doing today? And the answer is, fine. My friends, if we had been there, you and I, on the day when John Huss died, on the day when he was burned with fire, and if we had been able to draw close to him as the flames were starting to lick around his ankles, and we'd asked him, how are you doing today? He would not have said, I'm fine. He would have said, I'm burning. But God is good anyway. That is the essence of praise. And this is what makes Christians invincible, especially in dark corners. You want to do two things. Acknowledge the tangible circumstances that are spinning out of control, the tangible pain that is really in your life. And then you want to do something else. Most of the world stops at acknowledging the tangible, which is that my life is messed up. It's spinning out of control right now. I cannot handle a minute more of anything. That's the tangible. And then, as soon as I have acknowledged the intangible, I believe the invisible, which is that God is greater. And even though I die, the mercy of God prevails. I want to leave you with one appeal and one prayer tonight. That appeal is simply this. You are going to live through two different kinds of days. Light days and dark days. For some of you, today is a dark day. God wants to give you victory and strength and power and salvation through both. My appeal is, grasp it. These fine ladies are going to pass out a card to you, which is a little gift from me. Because if you do not know how to praise, if you are not practiced in the art of praising God, then there is help for you, because David was very good at it. And I have found in my life personally a huge blessing, a huge power unlocked, unleashed by the power of praying scripture in my life. So this card, what it has on it are on the left side, it either says you are or he is. There are two different versions of this card in my library. It says you are. These are all the things that God is. Not nearly all of them. Those are the things that God is just from two chapters of Scripture. Two chapters of Psalms, which are noted there. I would encourage you to go read those chapters and find those names. God is all those things. Incontrovertible fact. Drive it into the ground and believe it. Because he is all those things, we don't have to beg him to be those things. We can pray the next prayer. The higher prayer. The deeper prayer. The prayer down the road. So that's just a sample of who God is based upon two chapters of Scripture. On the other side is a little cheat card for you. Not the other side of the card, but actually on the right column. Those are some of my favorite Psalms, many of which I have memorized. The bold ones are my favorite ones. And I have them broken down into different things. So on a day when you want to give praise and thanksgiving, there are Psalms for you. On a day when you want to, when you have need of deliverance or you're praising, when you have, listen to this. Everyone look up from your cards and look at me. On a day when you need deliverance, the thing to do is to praise God for deliverance, not to beg for it, because God is the deliverer. So, you may look at your cards again. On the day when you need deliverance, there are praise songs for deliverance that David wrote. They are in the Psalms, and there they are, listed out. I want you to keep that card in your Bible. And I want you to learn how to pray. Pray those things and praise. In a moment, I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to pray and praise through Psalm 23, just so you hear how it's done. How I do it. There is no right or wrong way to get it done. But those are for you. I have one in my Bible. And I hope that you will keep that, not just as a reminder of tonight, but as a tool that helps you to come closer to what it means to praise and glorify God, to stand, to stake a claim on the reality of the benevolence of God, which will take you far. That is my appeal. Learn how to pray. Praise through Scripture. And this is the gift for tonight. You remember night one? The gift that must come before all other gifts. What was it? Open hands. Why? Because if my hands are full of my own stuff, I cannot receive eternity. You remember night two? What was the gift? A thirsty soul. Why? Because every soul that has ever hungered and thirsted after righteousness has been filled with life, filled with love, filled with purpose, with a destination, and filled with satisfaction so that when they come to die, they die satisfied, whether they are 16 or 106. Do you know what the third one was? Eager ears, because you were created to be a companion of the Almighty God. And that through companionship with the Almighty God, you come to the deepest sense of the deepest realization of who you were created to be. And success is not based upon what I seek or accomplish of my own volition. Success depends upon my fulfilling the purpose for which I was created. A toaster oven is not successful by refrigerating bread. A successful toaster oven toasts bread. Why? Because the Creator designed it to toast bread. You and I were designed to have fellowship with God. If we do not have fellowship with God, we are not alive. Eager ears. And tonight, a song in the dark. This is the gift offered you by the exercise of the habit of praise. Nothing, my friends, can take away your life. Nothing can take away your confidence. If even in the darkest moments and the darkest hours, you refuse to relinquish praise. A song in the dark. May it be yours. Let's pray. Holy Father, let the Word of God continue to speak. May these little cards, this simple effort of my morning of searching some time ago, may it be a reminder to each here who is suffering, to each here who is afraid, to each here who longs to be alive, who longs to know your embrace. And may it be not just a reminder, but a spark that lights a flame, that lights a fire, that consumes everything. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.